So thank you. It's great to be here. Thanks, Clint, for the great introduction. Clint and I became friends. He was from the South Coast, started driving up as a student to our church in Durban, and then met an American girl who came out here on a mission, and she wanted to serve Christ. And they came to a conference in America with one of our friends. And Clint bought me a cup of coffee. And my spiritual father, who was leading the church in America, said, "You must become friends with that guy. You'll serve God together forever." And we've done that. And we were in Durban, and now we're in Pretoria. And our job is to take our old friends and our new friends and to put them together. Beautiful. So it's great to have you here. Most of you wouldn't have built this building, but the generation that went before you did build this building. And so we don't actually need your money. It's paid for. So, but we need to change the world. We need to go on mission. We need to start churches. We need to change people's lives. We want to plant churches. And so welcome to the project. Welcome to the mission. But we do it with our friends. That was the dream. There were 10 of us sitting in a room in Durban 30 years ago. And we had an Afrikaans leader called Christian Wienand. And the Spirit of God came on him. We're in Durban watching the beach. The Spirit of God came on him. And he said, "Gentlemen, it's time to plant churches." And he went around that group of people and he said to Ashibel, "Where will you go?" And Ashibel, who was a surfer, said, "I'll go to Pretoria." He said to Leon Bowles, "Where you go?" He said, "I'll go to Brisbane." He said to Nigel, "Where will you go?" He said, "I'll go to London." He said to Lois, "Where will you go?" I tell you guys, one of the holiest moments of my life. He said to Lois, "Where do you go, Lois?" He said, "I'll go to Toronto." He said, "Terry, where will you go?" He said, "I'll go to Empangeni." He said, "Rory, where will you go?" I said, "I'll go to Romania." "I'm going to remain right here, China." "Right here. I'm going nowhere, buddy. I'm staying." And yokes are going. And he said, "Okay, you stay. I'll go to America." And from that church, we've planted 80 churches around the world. This is one of them. Beautiful. And it's not fancy. And we won't rip you off. We want to serve God authentically. We want to have a New Testament representation upon the earth. Our Father who art in heaven needs to have a piece of ground on the earth where we can actually do life together. So I want to talk to you about church government. We have to have church government, and we'll speak about that, but it's not heavy-handed. It's God does not put you into a place to be controlled. He can't take you out of a system of sin where you're controlled by sin and substances and authorities and put you into another system where you're controlled by church leaders. But there has to be leadership. So God puts you into a place where they will set you free, because God isn't worried about our futures. And so actually there's very little written about leadership in the Bible. And when you actually look at worldly leadership, what most leaders do is they take your expertise for their vision. And that's what you end up doing most year. You work for a boss who owns a company, you'll end up spending all your resources to make sure that his vision gets implemented. And it happens in the life of the church. You join the church, you think we're going to have to serve these leaders. No, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. And it's not our vision. The vision is in the Bible. And you have all these things. You lay down your life for the leaders. Please don't lay down your life for me. You'll be very disappointed. I'm a very earthly man. That's why we preach off the ground. We are not far ahead of you, maybe a step or two, but not far ahead of you. So we're having a go at serving God and building a church that's authentic. Does that make sense? So you won't feel controlled, but we have to be under authority. I mean, that's how God works. He works with authority, but that authority, I believe, is based on our future. Jesus deals with our past, and then people get involved in our lives so that we can have a future in God. Does that make sense? Yeah. So let's just read a few scriptures, and then you'll see it all in the books here. But let's read a few scriptures, and we're going to go to Ephesians 2 to start with. It'll come up on the board. Ephesians, I know you've got Matthew, but let's go to Ephesians 2. You got it. Ephesians 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one." Say the two one. You Afrikaners, may the Here yo bless. You and I are now one, China. He made the two one. You said to your father, or your father said to you, "Jy sal nooit na 'n Engelsman se kerk toe gaan nie." Where may do you life, and now is you here. And the Here gaan die twee een maak. En dan gaan die swart mense hierso kom, saam met julle. En die Here gaan julle ook een maak. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what the local church is. The two become one. Amen? He made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. Say destroyed. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. All of us have got prejudice in our life. We're brought up with prejudice. True. English, Afrikaans, young, old, married, single, black, white, sharks, bulls. Saturday. Who are you shouting for? Sharks. Well done, my mate. Well done. That's very good. In his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. Say that, one new man. So we are in Christ and we are one. Does that make sense to you? And so it's not easy to come into a place where you might not be used to the style of worship or the type of people, but that's the very thing that God is dealing with us. He's trying to make one on earth. It's very powerful. When an Indian man and a white man can become friends, this man, Uncle D, we call him, he walked into this church and he said to me, he said, my brother, I will sit behind you every Sunday and you'll feel safe. I'll pray for you before you get up to preach and I'll look after you and I'll take care of you. And very often him and his wife just come and drop a meal. He said, well, our job is just to serve you. I never knew I'd become friends with an Indian man. God made us one. Of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Say, put to death. Put to death. So all those things, racism, sexism, all that stuff's got to die if the church has got to function together properly. Amen? He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. So we think, you saw a guy in the pool on Sunday getting baptizing with full of tattoos and an AK-47 down his face. He was far away from God. Yes. Some of you have grown up very close to the church, and God puts us together. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Amen? Amen? And so the first thing you have to understand is God wants a place on earth where different people can find unity despite their differences, but because we are in Christ. Must remember that we are in Christ together. So don't go off into your little groups of Afrikaners or English people or students. We don't learn from that. We learn when we... If you want to invite people to your home, invite people that can't invite you back. Beautiful. Yeah? Invite people of different culture. If you're an extrovert, invite some introverts. If you're dwarf, invite some clever people. If you're clever, invite some dwarf folks. There are lots in this church. Invite them and we find ourselves here. Does that make sense? Okay, so now we've got this group of different people coming together, and God says we need some kind of leadership that can rally them around. It's around Christ, but we also need a group of people that can actually rally them together. That makes sense? So let's have a look at Matthew 23. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make phylacteries wide and the tassel on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Talking about worldly leadership, it always works like this. They love special profile, special parking. I want a parking outside here that says whoever parks here preaches. So anyone can take my parking if you like. That's what I want. I want that. But we don't have parkings. We don't have titles. We don't have... So that doesn't mean we don't have authority. It just means we don't have worldly authority. It's either given by God or it's not. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi, or in today's terms, father. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master. Say capital M. And you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father. Say one father.
One father.
And he is in heaven. So you've, many of you have come from churches where you call the pastor pastor, but it's not biblical. Mm. We say, well, we do it for respect. That respect is so dangerous. You know why? because that respect gives an authority to a human being that they shouldn't have and places a burden on a human being that they can't carry. So the moment you put any one of us on a pedestal, the moment you put us on a pedestal, that responsibility will eventually put me under the ground. And so you have burnout after burnout after burnout because people think that what's happened is what we call the psychological, what's happened in the psychological world or the therapeutic world is that any individual can pay an X amount of money to get a one-on-one appearance with a psychologist that will give you an hour of attention for a payment. And that's come into the life of the church. And everybody expects a one-on-one meeting with the pastor. We have got 5 full-time pastors with a congregation probably of 7,000 to 8,000 people. So the chance of seeing me is almost zilch. And you have to join the church understanding I am not the pastor with a capital P or the leader with a capital L. And nor are these 10 men that are called to elder this church, neither are they with a capital P. They are called to elder this church, but they're not in a position for a one-on-one meeting. Does that make sense to you, friends? And that's what we, and so we put these guys on pedestals. We think we've got to hear from this guy. We get people finding, say, who's preaching this week? It doesn't matter who's preaching this week. And the reason why we preach off the floor is to counter this argument that human beings get given authority that belongs to God. The authority belongs to God. And the leadership structures go upside down. I was preaching recently in a church, and the thinking is, if you preach well, you must sow money into it. So as I was preaching, people are walking up and throwing money down at the altar, and I'm thinking, what the heck are they doing? They're throwing money into my preaching. I never saw the money. I think the pastor scaled it. But I thought, there's got to be something wrong with that. There's got to be something wrong when people start throwing money at you. There's only one Father, and there's only one Master, and He didn't ask us to replace that on earth. Yes. You have to get that in your thinking. You say, well, I'm going to call you Pastor. What do, sir?
I'm a project manager.
You're a project manager. If you call me Pastor, I'm going to call you project manager. Is that cool? What do?
Engineer.
I'm an engineer. So I'm going to call you engineer. Say, hello, engineer. Say, hello, Pastor. Hello, Rory. What's your name?
Daniel.
Why has it got Heinrich there?
Daniel Heinrich Richter.
I see Heinrich and you see Daniel. Jeez, bro. Yeah, I was going to call you engineer. But it's very important that we understand this because every Sunday after I finish preaching, I get a whole line of people come up and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I've got no special power. Just tap the person on the shoulder next to you and say, you know what, I'm going through a really tough time. Can you pray for me, please?
Beautiful.
So good.
Very important. Otherwise, we're going to die. The problem is that pastors have normally got small churches. I have a pastoral heart. I've got a loving heart, but we've got a big church. And so I want to meet everybody's needs, but it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Does that make sense? So please don't call us pastor. Call us and don't treat us like special. We're not special. Okay. That makes sense. Let's go to Acts 14. Let's have a look how God works this thing. Acts 14, verse 21. They preached the good news in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Say we must go through hardship. So if you've come from a church that preaches prosperity, I just want to tell you, you're going to go through hardship. We believe in suffering in this church. We believe that God is good, but He's not yet to make you rich.
Beautiful.
God is good. And when we go through the different phases of God, God is a God of summer, winter, autumn, and spring. He's not a perpetual summer God. And so all those rich people in Europe have summer in Europe, and then they fly out for summer in Cape Town, and they fly back for summer in Europe, and they fly back, and they live in a perpetual summer. We don't live in a perpetual summer. We live in the reality of a God of seasons. And so God is faithful in winter, and God is faithful in summer, and God is faithful in spring, and God is faithful in autumn. Does that make sense? Surely, we understand that. So you're going to go through many hardships. They said, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Say elders. Capital S, or I mean S in the end, appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting in him, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So the way that God deals, so there's growth in the church, there's life that's taking place. God is adding all kinds of different people. In this church, we've got Greek and Portuguese people. Help us, Jesus. We've got a few churros that are joining us from here and there. And support Manchester United. Help us, Jesus. You Afrikaners are overrunning us. Please help us, Jesus. Yes. We've got a couple of English folk coming, a few engineers. We've got a project manager coming. And it's all coming together. We think, and that guy supplies pig feed. And think, oh, my hat. And now we've got to try and make this thing. So how are we going to do this? We're going to appoint some elders.
Beautiful.
To manage this growth and this life. But they're not going to be like masters. They're not going to be fathers. They're going to be elders appointed by God to manage the growth. Plural, elders. So I don't lead this church. The elders lead this church. I just lead the eldership team. So I'm not a special elder. And I have no special privilege. So don't say I need to have a meeting with Rory, because 50 people phone the office a month saying I need a meeting with Rory. Because the mindset is there's a psychologist that's going to help me with my problem. I can't do that. We help that with home groups and deacons. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Please, if you don't mind. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's go to Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, do you believe 3CR is increasing?
Exactly.
The reality, we've got 300 people in a new members course, bigger than most churches in the world. Average size church in the world is 45 people. So we've got 7 churches here today. Disciples are increasing. The Afrikaans guys among them complained about the Englishmen. Well, that's the latest terminology. Or the Blue Bulls complained about the Sharks. Or the Indians complained about the Vittos. Because their widows were being overlooked. You say, why don't we sing more Afrikaans songs? Or why don't we have more outreaches to the streets? I shut up. It's like everybody's got a story. You've got to become one. We've all got stuff. We've all got history. We've all got prejudice. We've all come from somewhere. And God's got to make us one. That means something has to lay down. It's not easy for a surfer boy to get in his car and leave the beach and come and serve mainly Afrikaans people. But the guy who planted this church was a Springbok surfer who left the beach to come to Pretoria to serve people. You've got to give up your identity so you can become one. Does it make sense? Otherwise, you're always going to complain about being overlooked for something. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. My job and the elders' job is to prepare the word and to pray. And the greatest criticism I ever have from this church is Rory is never available for meetings. My job is to pray and to prepare the word. That is my job.
Beautiful.
We have to go back to the scriptures. Can I have 5 minutes of your time? Can I have 30 minutes of your time? I don't have the time. 5 men can't look after 7,000 people. Brothers, relationship. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. How does the church work? God has elders, and God has deacons, and the deacons take care of the well-being of the people, the elders prepare the word, and the Bible continues to increase, God adds numbers, and the influence of the kingdom of God spreads. The therapeutic movement gets broken down. You don't get a one-on-one meeting with a pastor. The mindset of the specialist guy gets broken. We have the priesthood of all believers because we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We can all minister together. And sometimes the person behind you has got far greater access and intimacy to God than anybody else in the church. And we start sharing that load and the church remains healthy. Amen? And we don't build personalities and we don't name ministries after ourselves. So we don't have hotshot personalities, hotshot preachers, and we don't publish who preaches because we're not here for who preaches, we're here for God. He sent us here to the mission, and in that mission, he's going to try and make us one. Does that make sense? So let's turn to Acts chapter 20, and I'll tell you a little bit about eldership. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders. Say elders. Always plural. Always plural. Now you say, Rory, but you've got such a strong personality, it's always plural. This church is run by elders. Always plural, of the church. When they arrived, he said to him, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia? I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach to you anything that would be helpful to you. So you're not going to always like the preaching. But it will always be helpful to you. And so if I'm preaching on racism, you might not like it, but it'll be helpful to you. If we talk on prejudice, you might not like it, but it'll be helpful to you. Amen. If I talk about laying down your life for your wife, you might not like it, but it'll be helpful to you. And if I talk about submitting to your husband, remember, you don't have to submit to all men, you submit to your husband. Beautiful. And that's not to unchristian women. Unchristian women can't submit to anybody because Christ helps us submit. You can't tell a non-Christian woman to submit, she'll tell you to footsack. But a Christian woman, the Bible says, submit to your husband. It's helpful for you. And a husband laid down your life. It's helpful for you. So you're not going to enjoy everything that you like. But that's also good for you. Amen? You see those muscle guys? I don't know if they're any here today. They're normally a few at every new members course. They arrive there with their wife's T-shirt on. Have you seen them, those muscle guys? They always got their wife's T-shirt on. And they always do something. The way they pick up coffee, it all looks strange. They do this sort of, and they always got like long pants on because they don't want to show their calves because they've got these chicken calves like this. They look like them. But they're pumping their things, all the muscles that you can check, but the ones you can't check, they don't work them. I want to work your weak calves so that you can come here in short pants. You can tune like, hey, check my calves, China. I've never seen a muscle oak with short pants on. But you have taught you publicly and from house to house. We teach in both places. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance, have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. The day that I leave this church, I want to say this, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've taught them, Lord, about finances. I've taught them about prejudice. I've taught them about grace. I've taught them about holiness. I've taught them about obedience. And Lord God, I walk out of here innocent of the blood of all men. That is the desire of this eldership team. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you, say the whole will of God. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit, say Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. That man's name is Clint, made an elder here by the Holy Spirit. That man's name is Robert. He's been here for 20 years, made an overseer in this life of the church by the Holy Spirit. Damien is at the back somewhere. Where are you, Damien? He was here. Made an overseer by the Holy Spirit. We are not making qualified men in the business world elders of this church. We are making men that have been qualified by the Holy Spirit and been somehow adjudicated by external gifts. Because what the church does, friends, I've been in the church a long time. What the church does is it takes successful men from business and puts them into the church. They work with completely different structures. The church is a spiritual organization run on spiritual principles. It is not a worldly organization run on power principles. It's run on prayer and gentleness and fasting and forgiveness and peace and love and joy and generosity. So when God looks for leaders, he doesn't look for what looks like a successful worldly leader. He looks for a man filled with the Spirit that will look after his people. That should make you feel safe. It doesn't mean you're not under authority. It just should make you feel safe. Be shepherds. Be shepherds. I mean, is that a harsh word or is that a kind word? You know what a shepherd does. Be shepherds of the church of God. I can't even read the scripture which he bought with his own blood. Amen. I don't think, Robert, in the 13 years that I've been here, I don't think I've ever raised my voice from this pulpit to God's people. I don't think I've ever raised my voice in my life because you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. It says in Revelation chapter 5, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, Christ has purchased men for God. You have been bought by Jesus. I cannot abuse you. I cannot take advantage of you. I cannot rip you off. I cannot steal your money. The price on your head is too valuable. But I have to lead you. I have to take you where God wants us to go. With this group of men, we have to be obedient to Christ. We have to raise up people. We've got to send them out. We've got to finance them. We've got to plant churches. We have to make requirements of you. Knowing this full well, you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And I tell you from the bottom of my heart, that scripture keeps me up at night. I think, God, may I never take advantage of your people. Next verse. Is that the end of it? Let's look at authority structures quickly. This is how the authority of the Bible works. God, God's word, godly conscience, and God has three forms of structure or governments in the Bible. Government, church, family. All equal, all under authority. Okay. To protect God's people. So now government. The government says white people and black people are not equal. So white people live here, black people live there, and we have laws and we have policies on racism, and Desmond Tutu stands up and he fights the government. So you can't fight the government. The Bible says you must submit to the government. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says all men are equal, and I'll make two men one. So the government loses its ability to rule because they're implementing something that's not biblical. Does that make sense? So say, but Desmond Tutu had to fight them because they were disobeying God's word. So the government implement toll gates. How many of you had little toll things on your... Say, I will never get... Just get the toll thing, man. It's not in the end of the world. Let's talk about drinking. Some of you oaks who started at 12. You say, I can have 6 beers. Maybe you can. But the Word of God says, don't get drunk. And the government says, 0.02% or 0.08%, you're drunk, you shouldn't be driving your car. And you say, but I've actually been drinking for years. What does the word say? What does the government say? Submit. It's not rocket science. And remember, what happens with the church many times is the church ends up trying to rule your family. This oak, Jakub Pitzer, he's in charge of his family. That's his wife, that's his daughter. I'm not in charge of his family. He doesn't have to submit his family to me. He's in charge. You'll give an account to God for his family. I can't go and step into his family. It's an authority structure God has given to him. We can't go in where angels fear to tread. And then sometimes the church starts dictating, where are you? Why are you here? Why is your wife not here? Why are your kids not here? Just say, shut up, man. I'll give an account to God one day for that. But God says, in the church, the elders are the authority. You say, but I've had bad experience with the elders. That's not my problem. That's your problem. But this is the line of protection. So if I get up here and I say, you know what, guys, I had a dream last night that everybody must give 30% of their income to the church. You say, Pastor, I think you maybe ate mushrooms last night. But the word says, and you say exactly, you can't submit to something when the word of God is higher than that something. It always protects you. But if we preach the Bible under the word of God as the elders of this church, then you need to submit to that, knowing that that leadership is for your good, not for your bad. It is for your freedom, not for your control. Knowing full well that the price on your head is the precious blood of Christ, and I'm not allowed to touch that. But when we lead and we go and we feel God call us, we call a prayer meeting. You shouldn't think in your mind, should I go, shouldn't I go? Just come. It's good for you. It's good for others. And the building that you're sitting in now is the product of a whole generation that went before us, of their prayers. We have got students pouring out of this building. For 8 years, this church prayed for students to join and no students joined. And now we've got thousands of students and we've got to thank the people that went before. Why are you here? What's the mission? To raise up Christ, to build something that looks like heaven on earth, to make the two one, black, white, rich, poor, young, old. How do we do it? With elders and deacons trying to hold this whole mess together. By obeying the word, submitting to authority, understanding freedom. Make sense? Next slide, please, and we're finished. And if you think I'm like strong on the Afrikaners, praise God. You'll thank me one day when I leave. Somebody phoned me and said, what's your problem? Hoekom het jy hoed op in die kerk? En hoekom maak jy jou hare lank? I said, because I feel like it and I'm irritating you. So it's good for you. And I put a pen up on my dad, and why are you boasting about your dad? And then I told something about my son. Why are you boasting about your son? It's not just listen to what the Bible is saying. So this is how the Bura live. I know you can come and talk to me afterwards, or you can go back to Doxa. But or CRC, wherever you've come from. But that's what we call ek is die baas van die plaas. En as ek huis toe kom, vrou, soek ek 'n bier, 'n koerant, dis klaar nou, 'n iPad, 'n bietjie kos, miskien kry ek bietjie gelukkig. Maar vrou, onthou, ek is die baas van die plaas en as ek praat, moet almal spring, hoor? We call that the Lord of all. And that model is open to domination. And the world system is full of that model, and followers are completely dominated. Then we have the reaction to that model, and I call this the deacon-possessed church. Deacon/demon-possessed church. The congregational model where some poor pastor who's called by God, who's given up his career, comes into the church and 15 deacons have a vote about where he should live, what he should eat, what he should drive, what he should preach on. And if he preaches the whole counsel of God and they don't like it, they say, yeah, my mat is 80 plaque 8. Let me tell you this clearly. We, the elders of this church, are your servants. But you are not our bosses. I promise you from the bottom of my heart, I will serve you with these men. We'll serve you in prayer. We'll serve you in love. We'll serve you in counsel. We'll serve you with the word. We'll serve you with our lives. But please don't try and boss us around. We are called by God. There are protective mechanisms in place. But please don't try and lord it over us, and we won't lord it over you. And so because of that domination, and this happens with manipulation because the strongest voice wins, We have this phantom church or this home church where there's no eldership at all. There's no Lord at all. We just like all goof around on a Sunday. We come together and it's like, where's the Holy Spirit now? You know? Like, who's going to preach now? Like, whose turn this time? If God is there, it will grow. And eventually when it grows, you need leadership. And when leadership is needed, you need God-appointed elders. When God-appointed elders come, more growth will come. And eventually you grow out of your home. And there has to be some kind of order. And so we believe the Bible is like this. The elders are the head of the church. Not the head of the church, ahead of the church. A-H-E-A-D, ahead of the church. Trying to follow Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And this group of people, with an S, plural group of elders, we are going on a mission. You can read it in this book. To glorify God in everything. To grow in knowing Christ. To serve the local church. And to bless the world. And we want to, as this eldership, invite you to join us on this mission. And I trust from the bottom of our hearts, we'll teach you the whole counsel of God. We will not shy away from the subjects that are difficult, like heaven and hell and judgment and tithing. But we won't take advantage of you. Come and join. I think it's a great bunch of guys. God bless you.